There comes a time when we heed a certain call, when the world must come together as one. There are people dying, and it's time to lend a hand to life, the greatest gift of all. Okay. Do these people not realize that, well, I know they don't, the kids and all that stuff, that there's a world out there that's envious of America, envious of the free people, if that's a term anymore we can use, and they're killing because of hate, and they're envious, and they still will. They could care less if you care for them, you have a heart for them, blah, 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 blah. They're just oblivious. Okay, anyway, he says, we can't go on pretending day by day that someone will soon make a change. Now, we're all part of God's great big family, and the truth, you know, love is all we need. So let's go out there and we love the Iranians, love the Muslims, love the, you know, the whole thing, the whole story there. And I said to the kid, I said, well, you know, who's that someone that everybody believes will make a change? And the kid said, well, they just kind of popped up and said, well, that's Jesus. And it just makes me think, whenever I see what's going on out here today, and I see religions, I see people getting excited about doing a good thing, I see them really excited in church, their church activities, and the kids sing, and they do all this stuff, I can't help but keep thinking to myself, Revelation 6 or Revelation 19. Which Jesus are you guys waiting for? What are you guys talking about here? Who's going to come here and fix this thing? Well, Jesus is. Well, yeah, but see, you're not looking at it properly. There's somebody that has to come first who says they will fix everything, and you will believe that they will. You know. So what this makes us look like, this Paul people, this rightly divided understanding crowd, we're actually against the Jesus everybody's talking about. Or, if we go along with them, now this is probably what makes me more radical than most. This is probably what separates me from the Paul guys that are out there, and which is why we don't get the big readership, because all these guys that are preaching grace and grace and grace and makes it feely good type stuff, which we have that grace, we have that spirit of liberty, but we have a responsibility towards the truth somewhere along the line, it seems. So if we just go along with all these people, they're talking about Jesus and we're talking about Jesus, well, we're all talking the same thing. But no, we really aren't. I mean, honestly, bottom line, no, we're not. The Lutheran Jesus, the Methodist Jesus, the Catholic Jesus, and Mary, of course. But let's just stick with the Jesus thing. These kids, they have Bible club on Wednesdays. And they come in here, and the lady that heads the thing up, used to be a King James only lady, so I haven't had a chance to talk to her about what would actually get a lady, other than you're deceivable, to get away from this stuff. I think her answer is going to be, well, the kids can't understand the KJV and the NIV study Bible's got more pictures and blah, 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 you know, that whole thing. Okay, but what Jesus are you talking about here? There's one coming first, and it's not the real Jesus. So my point is, if we go along with everybody, which we all tend to do because we're tired of fighting, we run out of gas, and tired of going uphill all the time, it's not the same Jesus at all. Someone will soon make a change. Well, yes, he will. It's going to look fine. So here we are, as I tried to say there, we're going against even. Here we're preaching the risen Savior, and they believe in Jesus, and we're saying, no, there's a difference here. You still got wrong one. That's right. Here's a better one, though. We are the world. This is the chorus. We are the world. We are the children. We are the ones who make a brighter day. And we are the world. We are the children. So, right away, I'm thinking, okay, I got to look this thing up. I know it's in there. Luke chapter 16. So we go to Luke chapter 16. Pardon for the sniffs. Luke chapter 16. And we see verse 8. And the Lord commanded the unjust steward, because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I know that's a gospel verse, but that's still a fact. It's a statement. It isn't necessarily so much dispensational, if that's the way it's getting. Anyway. The children of this world are in their generation, in their time, during their thing, they are wiser than us. Well, look at the Christianity that's out there. It's pretty stupid, if I can say so, use that term. Christianity. It's a pretty stupid one. No Bible knowledge, that kind of a thing. Let's see here, what's up there. Oh, unread data thing, okay. And so look at Galatians chapter 4. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 3. What makes my job so hard is I can't really... I can hint, I can drop little seeds, but... Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. So here are these people, these kids, these teenagers, these young adults, even old adults who thought Michael Jackson, thinking Michael Landon, he's just as bad. Michael Jackson. We are the world, we are the children. So Galatians chapter 4, verse 3 again. Even so, we, when we're children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. They want out. They want out of the world they're in, but they think they can make that world better. Or there will be some guy that comes along and says, I'll make this world better, and they'll follow this guy. And we know Revelation 6. It is not Revelation 19, because this guy that comes will say that he's Jesus. And yeah, he'll come out of the sky and the whole spiel. It all fits Revelation chapter 6. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. This isn't a sermon this morning. This is just me blabbing. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were, see that's us, were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Well, that's who these guys are still following. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, here we go, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And then it goes on, talks about what it is to be a true Christian today. That's us, as such. So, we see people not happy with the world. We see them not happy, but they're under the bondage of this world that they're not happy with. They could get out of it, but that has to turn to the risen Savior. Well, nobody talks about that one. We know that. Then at the end, he says, when you're down and out, there seems no hope at all, but if you just believe, there's no way we can fall. Just believe what? Believe who? Believe, you know, when we stand together as one. So there's that false unity thing. And it doesn't get them out of the world they're in, but the risen Savior will get them out of the world, you know, spiritually, in our soul, and we have to put up with this world. In the meantime, the things we do in this world will be judged according to Paul's teachings and Paul's doctrine, which is taught to him by the risen Savior, and it makes so much sense, but they don't get it. They don't see it at all. Which then brings me to what we're going to talk about this morning. And that's the lies that have become so prevalent today. You know, in the earlier days, and you can see this from YouTube, you recognize this from watching some of the old TV programs or the old movies or the old commentaries or whatever about what went on back, say, in the 60s and the 50s and the 70s and stuff that we didn't know about. At least I didn't know about as a kid. I didn't care. I didn't want to hear about it. But my recollection of the past, we always remember the good but not the bad. And when you find out, when you get older, that the good wasn't as good as you thought it was, and there was deception in there. And as a simple illustration, is because we're doing Annie, FDR, President Roosevelt, comes into this play for a couple of minutes, and he's on a wheelchair, obviously. But back in those earlier days, nobody knew that President Roosevelt had polio. They didn't know that he was wheelchair-bound for the longest time. They were able to actually keep that secret. And that's just a good illustration to show how back in the earlier days, all the stuff that was going on of reality was pretty much kept secret. It was so subtle, people didn't see it happening. It's like it's that standard toad in the water, frog in the water stuff. Slowly heating up and the frog never realizes that it's being cooked, you know. Every now and then a couple smart frogs jump out of the bucket, but then they land in the mud and the mess that's out there. There's probably a sermon in there. But anyway, but today, and I'm old enough, and I think some of you folks are old enough, probably, you know, look at the list, I think all of you are old enough to recognize the changes that have gone on just in the last who knows, 10, 15, 20 years, whatever, especially the last five, especially the last year or two, all the things that are obviously wrong, just plain, stupidly wrong, and people see it. People know our country hates the Constitution. People know that our country, our leaders, as they are called, are so against everything that's normal. We've got perversions just flying all over the place. Everybody kind of recognizes that stuff that has any little bit of constitutional knowledge or a little bit of biblical morality. The rest of the world, rest of the country, they don't see it at all. They think everything's fine. I mean, that's why they voted the guy in. And I know he's not the first bad one we've had. No, you go back to Bush, you go back to Clinton, you go back to it goes back a long ways, you know. Well, this is never the Christian country that everybody makes it out to be. Mark pointed that out in one of his sermons a while ago. But anyway, it's obvious to us because we are aware of the Constitution. We were young enough. We actually learned this thing. From America's standpoint, and from a biblical morality, we understand what Paul teaches. I said last week, I think it was last week, that we have Christianity today, that if you try to follow the Christianity of the Gospels, as people would turn to the Christianity, and try to do those things, that's really hell on earth, because A, you can't do it, it puts a judgmental thing on people, and it's just, there are things that we really can't do. And if you try to do that stuff, the legalistic crowd, which is what the Jews were, which is what the gospel crowd is, they'll deny that, but they'll be the first one to say, you know what, your hair is too long to a guy, and your hair is too short to a lady, and da-da-da-da. And you try to live that, and you try to force that on your kids, and you try to teach firm gospel, Jesus truth, that's a hell on earth. Kids don't want it. The Jews during Jesus' time who said, here's the law, here's what you need to do, and made them into liars. If you put the law on your children and demand perfection from your children, even though you're not, which is what we did, we put Bible verses into them, we said, you know, Jesus loves you, here's what you got to do to be loved by God, and the whole spiel, then you will teach your kids to hate God, because we can't do those things, nor does our flesh want to do those things. So you fight this battle all the time, and God's the one that loses. They hate God. They hate Bible. They hate church. And it makes them into liars to your parents. Any teacher or any parent or whatever with a strict, legalistic here's the list of laws for the classroom. You actually make your kids into liars. And I know when they're little, you have to direct them specifically, not a problem. But you keep that up, and you make them into liars. If you've got a wife or a husband that is very legalistically strong with the law within the home, then our flesh is still going to win, and we become liars. We just do. And so, those of us today that are following, looking to the Paul thing, and we've had our eyes enlightened as such, and we learn and we watch and we make thoughts to ourselves, and it's really frustrating to know what we know and to see what we see, and there it is, try to tell somebody, they're not going to get it. But anyway, it's obvious to us. Now, why is that? Let's look at 2 Thessalonians just for a second. A couple quick things and we can get into this thing. We're living in a time of obvious deception and obvious lies that nobody really knows that they're being deceived and they're being lied to. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Really hard to breathe. It really kind of takes the fun out of talking, you know. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 11. Whereunto I am appointed. That's Timothy. Let's go back a notch here. Okay, spider, whatever. I don't talk to you during this thing now, if you don't mind. We got 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And the people today are being set up more and more. We always say, we're willing to say, well, we see this as science fiction coming true. We see all these things that people are willing to follow along. But they're ready to believe this delusion. They're ready, as it says there, they should believe a lie. They're ready for that. They're practiced. They're well practiced for this thing. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, not last days, but just latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So that's what's taking place. Just go away. Okay, spider went away. Good. In latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared. This is part one of the scriptural reasons why we try to tell somebody and they don't get it. They talk like they can't get it. Their conscience is so seared, as all of our consciences are seared these days. But we've got a King James Bible that will kind of put us back on the table of morality, and we can then deal with it. It always reminds me of Amos chapter 8. Good old Amos, one of my favorite. Just go back to good old Amos, where he says in chapter 8, verse 11, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." So, we know where this is going. And I know this is nothing new to you. And Paul said, why do you keep repeating yourself over this stuff? Don't you have time to study something new? Well, this is the stuff that just comes up to me. I just still believe that it needs to be talked about. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, this is a classic. Ephesians chapter 4, 17. This is what the Gentiles did. He says, henceforth, walk not as other Gentiles walk. These are Paul's people. These are people that have turned to the risen Savior, turned to what Paul has taught. And he says, listen, let's not walk like other Gentiles. That's the lost world then. That's what he's talking about. And they walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened. That's what we're dealing with, is people that are understanding is darkened. They're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And I believe that this can happen to a Christian as well. Stay out of his Bible, because this whole thing down at the bottom, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him. And people aren't hearing from Christ anymore. They're not, you want to hear from Christ, you got to read your Bible. You got to rightly divide that thing, turn to Paul's words, Paul's writings, and he will tell us what Christ tells us. So we're hearing from Christ, if we look to Paul. He says in verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over. They give up, and they go back to the world. They go back to the bondage of the world, even though their soul is cleansed and keeps clean. That's the way it goes, if it was in the first place, which you always have to throw that in. But I do know that a lot of the Paul guys, I've read this, this is one of the things I'll talk about one of these days, they do teach that if you don't follow Paul, exactly, they become just as much bondage as anybody else, that if you're not following Paul exactly, then you're not a Christian. I've read their stuff. These are the big guns. They still say that sort of a thing. And that doesn't have to be true at all. That puts that bondage on people again. And then second of all, they don't go, I'm saying, I should save the sermon until later, but these guys, these big guns that are all over the internet, people turn to them all the time, on Pal Talk and everything, they still, even though they teach, well, here, if you're not saved, I mean, if you don't do these things, you really probably aren't even a Christian in the first place. And then they skip so much of what Paul teaches. They don't go to Timothy, and they don't go to Titus chapter 2. They wouldn't dare. So anyway. So there's a lot of deception out there. Even those that think they got the truth and they're preaching the truth with Paul, even they're becoming deceived and are deceiving others. And they're lying. They're not teaching them the whole truth. They spend all their... Save it. Okay, Ephesians 4, 17, we talked about that. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's go back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, classic chapter. And we know that this is happening more and more and more. I know I've said this before over the years, but man, I'll tell you, it's just on a snowball down a cliff. It's going so fast, picking up more and more snow as it goes. This know also that in the last days, this is perilous time shall come. So now we're talking about last days here, not latter times. And this is what it's going to be like during the tribulation. And we see this getting closer and closer. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. That doesn't have to just mean sexual. Lovers of their own selves. I mean, who's the number one God in your life? You are. It's all about you. The kids are being taught that something horrible. Then when they get into junior high and high school, the teachers get all upset that these kids are so prideful. Well, who taught them that? Covetous. Shopping. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. There we go. And does anybody out there know how a man can blaspheme today, according to Paul, and how a woman blasphemes? Two different things there. But anyway, write me an email if you don't. I will answer them some year. Disobedient to parents. Boy, that's at a high rate. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. There you go. And that, again, doesn't have to just be man to woman or woman to man. It's man to man, woman to woman. Taking your baby to me. I've preached this for years. Taking your baby that you had and throw him into a daycare so he can go out and get your job. How can you do that if you love your child? And I know they have to. People have to. And it makes them mad when I say stuff like that. It hurts their feelings. But we can't do without it. We have to have this second income. I know this country has made it so we have to have two incomes to survive. Well, in the meantime, give us your children and we'll take care of them for you while you both work. You just destroyed the family. And that's not natural. That family is a natural thing. Man, woman, children. Woman, mom, dad, father. Father, dad. Goes out and gets the money. So they destroyed that. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turning. What's the power we're talking about? We said this before. The things that Christ has done to us, He's spiritually circumcised us, all those things, He's imputed His righteousness to us. That's the power thereof, because they may talk about having sent Jesus as their Savior, but they don't have what Christ has done. Anyway. So, there are those things. Chapter 4, verse 2, classic. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Are you kidding? Paul, you can't possibly mean that. For the time will come, when they will not endure sound doctrine. What's sound doctrine? Chapter 2 of Titus, specifically, what Paul teaches is sound doctrine, rightly divided. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Where are our listeners? Where are our readers? Where are those people that used to listen to us all the time out there? They probably just got tired of me talking about Timothy and Titus. Women working, because we have to do what we have to do. Well, I know, I'm totally aware of that. But just because we have to do what we have to do doesn't mean we still shouldn't preach about it. We have to remind ourselves. We have to remind ourselves that even though we're doing good in something, if it isn't what God would have us to do, if it blows one of those strings of our liberty, you know. Let's see if I can do this by memory. Probably can't here. In fact, I know I can't. So just flip right over to my notes here. If anything that we have we do in our life. If it's not expedient, if it's not the right thing, it doesn't edify the body of Christ, or is it tear down? What's the difference there? Is it we doing it just because of our flesh? Does it cause someone else to stumble? Are we brought into the power of that stuff? If that's the case, if what we do is going to cause someone else to have a problem, then it's going to burn. We have the liberty to do anything, and all things are lawful. But does that mean that all things that we do, we're going to be judged, and it's going to be all considered, you know, good, gold? No, we still got to go through the rightly dividing stuff. We still have to look at Paul's teachings. And then we have to rightly divide Paul's teachings, what goes to men and what goes to women. And there you are. This is why we don't have the readership, because they can't endure sound doctrine, because they don't want to deal with that stuff. Okay, so with that all said here, looks like I'm going to have to finish this up tonight. With that all said, let's look at lies. Because we're also living under a country or a world of, especially our country, let's stick to the country, to our churches, to our pastors, to parents, to teachers, administrators, and we go down the list of who's in charge of educating in some form or another, then lies are rampant. Lies are obvious. And how can you tell that? Because the risen Savior will take our eyes and enlighten them so we can see what's going on out there. And if you're going to stick to the Gospels and not Paul's, you're not going to see it. And if you don't stick to Paul only, you're going to get confused. And enough of us have a past of religion that we still have a hard time learning some things, because in order to learn something, you've got to unlearn something else. And to unlearn something means there goes more of your friends, because they still want that. More of your family, because your family just doesn't want to have any problems or troubles anymore. Sorry. Okay, so this is where we are. Gee, you are such an enlightened, not enlightened, you are such an enjoyable, encouraging, happy man to listen to. Well, like I say, we can see some things. And we just not, it's just not happy stuff that we're seeing. And if you care about somebody else, if you truly care about somebody else, you see what they don't see. And Paul cared. Now, we're going to add another alliteration, P, to our Paul's alliteration list, and that one is Paul's passion. Paul's passion. He had tears. He cared. And he was passionate about what he believed. Why? Well, that's the stuff we'll talk about later. Let's get back to our lies. Lies and being deceived. I'll tell you what, this is a whole lot easier to preach and teach when you're sitting back in your chair with your feet up, drinking a cup of coffee and struggling to breathe, having my little dog sit over here to the right, who, by the way, has been successfully taught that she is a dog again. She's not this champion who's been taught everything with a treat, you know. She's had to be treated like a dog, and now she does better. Anyway, so here we are. Let's look at Acts chapter 5 just for a minute, verse 3. I think you probably know the story still. Oh, by the way, I want to make it clear that I'm not just one of those guys that throws out the rest of the Bible, by the way, when I say Paul only. We apply Paul only. We study and dig into our daily manner of life based on Paul only. But we still need to read about Christ's life when he came down to be the Jewish Messiah. We still need to read about the law, what the law was to the Jews. That's the severity of God. Because if we study that and we read that, we realize how much better it is today. Why would anybody want to teach the severity of God stuff? Paul is about the goodness of God. The greater commission is the goodness of God. And just like Paul said, listen, you guys, I'm teaching the resurrection. How come you don't want it? That's what you wanted to hear. I'm showing you how we can have it, and why you get mad at me? Here we are teaching the goodness of God, and they get mad at us. They don't like it. Remember all the stuff we've been through, the persecutions and all that stuff. Losing our friends, losing our family, blah, 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 blah. Probably a lot of it's because we did it in the manner it was offensive, based on the severity of God's style, and the Ruckman stuff, and the Heil stuff, and the religious stuff we threw at people, and taught grace, and, you know. We probably are the reason a lot of people don't want to hear from us anymore, because of what we have done in our early childhood years of being a Christian. But anyway, Acts chapter 5, verse 3. You know, speaking of lies, we get away with lies. We just do. God has never spanked anybody yet, especially anybody on our list right here, for the times that you've lied to your wife or lied to your husband. I feel a sneeze coming on. Sorry. Where there's one, there's two, and usually three. P Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? And what happened there? That's some serious stuff. That's the severity of God. This guy lied. And I'm sure I can say this safely. We've all still lied. We lie at work, otherwise we have to, we could lose our job for telling the truth. Okay, I mean, we could talk about that, but that's just the spirit of the risen Savior, what he's done for us, the spirit of the liberty that we have. We have liberty to lie. All things are lawful. But still, it's not right. Okay. Let's go back to some of the verses we obviously know here. Romans chapter 1, verse 25. This is what's happened out there. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. Those NIV Bibles, those RSV, ASV, TVGs, all that stuff, they're lies. There's some truth in there, but there's some lies in there. And I'll say to the kids sometimes, when we talked about this King James thing that the Bible Club is kind of dealing with a little bit. I said, listen, if I give you this drink of water, and I spit into that glass of water, you know, that spit is thick enough that it stays in that one general area. And as you drink, the spit will float and it'll stay at the top. You know, it'll stay at the top as you drink some of the water. But you don't want to drink all of the water. And the kids, they're not stupid. They go, eh. Well, that's the whole point. An NIV Bible has got some truth in there. But the devil, this prince of the god of this world, has spit into that glass. And you shouldn't want any, but you're willing to drink some of it. Until you get close to the spit, then you'll probably stop, maybe. If you're really thirsty, you'll drink the spit too. Oh, you're gross, Mr. Paulson. Well, that's it. That's what we got out this world. And they've changed the truth of God into a lie. Okay, so there's lying. Doctrinal things that are being taught to these kids, they're just lies. Total lies. And then the rest of what Paul talks about lies is interesting here. It's the rest of what Paul mentions the word lie, he's talking about himself. I lie not. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. Well, anybody can tell you that they're not lying. I'm telling you the truth. I like it when somebody says, listen, you ask them a question. They say, well, to be honest with you. And then lots of times I'll say back to them, oh, have you been lying to me before? Why do we have to use that phrase? Well, I'll be honest with you. I'll tell you the truth this time. Well, to tell you the truth, why, you've been lying to me before? I know it's just a phrase. Anyway, Paul says, Romans 9:1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. But then he says, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. We don't have that. If we stay in our Bible long enough and we learn our Bible long, we learn our Bible as much as we can, then yes, we'll have that Holy Spirit bearing witness in us again through the scriptures that we have in our heart. In our memory bank. But our conscience is seared. Paul says that. Our conscience is seared. So how can Paul say, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness? Well, remember where Paul has been. He's been up with it. He's had face-to-face talks with the risen Savior. And you say, well, I wish I could have had. We do. We have that. Every time we read our Bible, we read Paul, we're having a face-to-face session with a risen Savior. Oh, it's not like Jack Kyle, sorry. So we don't have that conscience unless we get into that book and get rid of some of that seared conscience that we have in us. That's the walk. That's the manner of life from Paul. That's the stuff that we need to clean up in our little brains here. And we've got people following signs and wonders today. I mean, how that proves that this is the Jesus. No, actually, those signs and wonders, those miracles that you're seeing taking place, those are actually from the devil. No, where do you get this stuff from, Paulson? Well, the Bible. The Bible? What do you mean? Well, it does tell us that during these days, the times that we're living in, the times of the Gentiles here, the dispensation of grace, Christ doesn't have to do miracles anymore. Now, he can still do a miracle in a person's life, but he's certainly not going to do any use any people to do it or whatever. And whether he does or doesn't, pull out the book, you know. But the devil's going to be doing miracles and signs and wonders these days, getting ready for the tribulation. More and more of these miracles and wonders are coming along. So you mean to tell me all this really good stuff that happens, these miracles, these things in people's lives are of the devil? Well, sure, why not? Think about it. It'll put you right into that teaching, right into that Jesus stuff, and there you are back in the Gospels. And that's not what the risen Savior was. Boy, I never thought about that. I get their principle understanding that one. Principle to school here. So we're getting somewhere. Okay, these signs and wonders, they're feely-good stuff is what they are. These churches are teaching feely-good stuff. The music everywhere is feely-good. I know. I read it. I found a thing last night on YouTube that's new because of the Olympics, and this guy's putting out a statement every day, a new statement of truth or whatever he says, and he says that music actually builds up the strength of an athlete. Upbeat music, and I read that. So here they go. Now something's wrong here. This guy is saying that music does get us to get going. But what he kept saying was the word upbeat. He was not saying offbeat. Now, years and years ago, when rock music came along, it changed from downbeat emphasis, one, I know, here we go, music talk now, one, two, three, four, one, two, three, four. And that matches your heart, flubba, 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 flubba. And now the music has changed to flubba, flubba, flubba. That's called the offbeat. And just about all music today is totally offbeat. Now, here's why we play Sousa. John Philip Sousa, marches. Yeah, it's upbeat music. It gets you going. When I get done to this play Monday, I'm going to get back onto walking and exercising and stuff, and I'll put Sousa into my ears. Sousa is upbeat. It's quick, it's light, it's lively, it's action, but it is not offbeat. So here's this guy saying that, yes, upbeat music will get you going. It gives you strength when you need to get going. You need that extra lift on 500 pounds. That music can get you to do that. Yes, it can. However, it was proven way back, which is what I started to say, it was proven way back when that this offbeat music actually weakens our body. Actually weakens it because it's offbeat. It's your heart, flubba, flubba, flubba. And all the music now is flubba, flubba, flubba. And it goes against the pulse of your body, of the blood going through your body. It goes against that, and there's where that rebellion comes in. There's where that energy comes. No, you're actually making your body weaker. Your mind might be falling because it's flesh. It is a feeling good thing. But you've been trained to think that's feely good, kids. This is all you've ever heard is this offbeat stuff. So to you, that seems right. That's the leaven of music, by the way. It's got people thinking that music makes them feel good. It just, it gives me so much more strength. Really, no, it doesn't. You just think it does. Now, if you play the marches and you play the stuff that's all strict downbeat kind of thing, yeah, it'll either soothe you, calm you, or get you excited, get you going. And that's okay. It's like a good meal or whatever, you know. How in the world do I get into that little bit about music? The music thing, the deception of it, I don't know. Who knows? That's my ADHD as I was a kid. Anyway, I lie not, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, talking about conscience. Okay. Okay, feeling good, flesh, there we go, music, there we go, that's what we're talking about. The music we're listening to, the music that we have to hear today, is a lie. It's supposed to be making you good? No, it's lying to you. It's actually weakening you. It's actually corrupting you. It's actually making you rebellious because it goes against what was pure, what was clean for Christ. Takes us back to the classical music era, classical, late baroque, early classical. You have Haydn, you've got Mozart, and their music was as clean could be. The chord progressions were there. The triads were clean. If there was dissonance at all, they resolved it within a couple beats. And then Beethoven comes along, and he puts his feelings, expressions into his music, and he was one miserable man. Da 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 da. That was not joyful. And before you're done, it's all polluted up. And we got offbeat stuff, not upbeat, da-da-da-da. There's music for you. I think I'm going to take a lot of that stuff to my grave, but oh well. What a power music is in the lives of people today. And most of that music is a lie to you. Makes you think you're getting stronger. No, actually, it's weakening you. It makes you think you're getting smarter and stronger. No, not really. They've got this Mozart effect thing. Mozart's a big hit right now, that Mozart is good for your kids. And sure it is, because it's clean, filling your minds with clean chords. But what happens to somebody who brings their kids up with music? This is my big thing about clean music, how the devil can still use Mozart on these kids when they're babies. What do they call that? Baby Mozart. Teaches those kids they have to have music to sleep. They have to have music, just whatever. And they'll grow up and they have to have music. And music will comfort them. The Holy Spirit won't. The music will guide them. The Holy Spirit won't. I said this years and years ago, that music has replaced the Bible in just about everybody anymore. You're supposed to be comforted with the risen Savior's words. No, you'll turn to something else. And I enjoy it. I like the music this morning. I just enjoy that. But see, that's melody. And a melody affects your spirit. I hear that melody, and I know the words to those songs. And it's a spiritual thing. It didn't just call me. But anyway. Then you get into Chopin, and Chopin's got some good junk stuff. He's got some really junk out there, too. So you just have to be able to discern and know what to do with music. And just don't let it rule you. I told people a long time ago, try to turn your music off for a couple of weeks. Back in those days, I said, for a month. And turn it back on, you'll realize something's wrong. People can't go more than a day or so without their music today. Let's keep going here. The God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. The rest of what Paul talks about here is about himself, that he's not lying. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Anybody can say that. I'm not lying to you. That's where I got into this thing. But you got to trust Paul. You got to believe that Paul's telling the truth. And he puts a pretty heavy thing on there. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ knoweth that I lie not. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. Before God, I lie not. He says in 1 Timothy 2:7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, he says in parentheses. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity, and that means he's not doing it falsely. Then he finishes in Titus, in hope of eternal life, which God, comma, that cannot lie, comma, promised before the world began. So we have to believe that God is not lying to us. And he must be, if God is in all these different Bibles, he's lying to somebody, because he doesn't say the same thing in these different Bibles. How can they not pick up on that? Oh, man got a hold of the books. Man can lie. Yeah, but can't God God fulfill his promise in Psalm 12? Oh, excuse me, your Bible doesn't have that promise, does it? What promise? That he preserve his words. And you have to write a divide. Oh, by the way, I know your Bible doesn't tell you to do that either. So, would God tell you in most of these modern Bibles that he's not going to preserve his words, and he's told me he is? Well, then God's a liar. God tells me to write and divide the scriptures, and he doesn't tell you that? He's lying to one of us. So God is not a liar. He cannot lie. So he only can have one book, and he can only have one scriptures. Put it that way, scriptures. So that's what Paul talks about, that he doesn't lie. He tells people that they've changed the truth of God into a lie. But that's all he talks about, liars, lying. I mean, there's more coming, but just on a basis like that, just stick with that. Okay, now if we go into a second section here, which I don't think we're going to do, I think we'll do it tonight. We'll look into lies, lying, liar, lie. We'll look at that stuff. We're living in a world of liars, and it's obvious to a Paul guy, Paul woman, Paul he, she, he. Got to cover you all in there. And I have a desire not to build up a readership or a listening ship or to get more money, although feel free to give if you so feel so led, as we say. But There's Paul guys that are lying to their people still. And that just bothers me. They're just not teaching all that they should be teaching. And some of the things they teach, are they lying or are they just being deceived and they're passing on the deceptions? Well, of course, that's one of the things they're doing. You know, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Well, maybe they're just, you don't think that Satan's going to try to get involved in a Paul preacher's life? You don't think that Satan wants to destroy a marriage of a Paul's preacher's life so he can use the fact that people out there that are Christians, they have their little definition of what it is to be a Christian, and they have their little list of do's and don'ts that Christians do and don't, and then they see you, they see your marriage fall apart, they see your kids get all messed up in the world, and they see that you're not dressing right, they see that you're working and the other one's not, they see that, you know, they see this stuff, and they judge us based on, you don't think God wants to get into a Paul guy and destroy him in the eyes of other people? I mean, what is more dangerous to Satan than a guy, a family, a person that has been involved in a religion that Satan had, and he got out of that by going to a King James Bible, learning how to rightly divide that thing, and learning how to change his life to follow Paul's manner of life somewhat, if not better and better, so they see the change in you, and what you have to say is actually the truth? And you think that the devil's going to ignore this? You know? What's Paul's biggest concern in... I'm just winging now. Paul's biggest concern in 1 Corinthians 11? Don't go by my memory. Let's just look it up and see here. Then if I have to look it up, that spoils the rhythm of the sermon, right? Second Corinthians 11, anyway. Just thinking a couple minutes, I can breathe again here in a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is Paul. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly. Everybody thinks we're nuts. And indeed bear with me, for I'm jealous over you. This is us towards people. With godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, there's the bride, but I fear lest by any means, but I'm not going to spend 10 years teaching about the bride of Christ kind of stuff. Like, come on, let's get into what's real here. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Maybe I'm just too simplified. Maybe I'm just too simple. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, there you go. That is so key. He's preaching Jesus, but he's preaching another Jesus. We know the Mormons, that's another Jesus, no doubt. The Catholics, the Lutherans, my whole church background, Jesus is still on the cross. When I look at St. Matthew's Passion, that marvelous work of music stops, it ends, Christ is still on the cross. Why did Bach not go beyond the cross? Then you've got Handel's Messiah. Now there you go. There's a piece of music for you. There's a work for you. It talks about Christ, Old Testament stuff, Isaiah. It gets into the gospel. It gets into the fact that he was Messiah to the Jews. And then it gets into part three, which you'll never hear at a Christmas or an Easter program usually. They usually do the first two parts. They skip the third, which is all about, well, the term is the rapture, the cutting off of the Gentiles, Christ coming back, and the risen Savior. He's the only good guy. Now, he also wrote some other messiahs, other cantatas, oratorios, there we go, other oratorios. Fantastic stuff. But what are these Paul guys, you think any of these Paul guys might still be preaching another Jesus? Well, I think from a scriptural standpoint, I think it probably makes sense that some of them are, because they're still teaching, I don't know. I haven't studied them all that closely. I've looked at some of these, the big guns, I've looked at some of their statements of faith, and I don't think a lot of people realize that they still preach this and teach this, and everybody's open to teaching incorrectly, but you know, I don't think we should be. I think if I stick to my Bible and preach my Bible, not my own two cents, my own opinions, which I tend to throw in as I get older, that I'd like to think that you're getting the truth here. And if you're not, I need to quit. And we need to teach what needs to be taught, otherwise known as taught. And that is prepare us for the judgment seat of Christ. Not our brain about the old stuff, but what is important is that manner of life that we're supposed to be living. And a life of grace, no doubt. But anyway, he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if ye receive, just receive another spirit, which ye have not received, which we have not, and another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might bear well with him. Who's him? Well, he wants us to follow Christ, the risen Savior. But most people are following another Jesus, and they're corrupted. What a thing. That's what Paul's concerned about. And nothing better than a lie and deception to get people to change and to fall for the wrong Jesus. And yes, the devil is going to work especially hard, if not just almost only, on the Paul guys. The King James Bible guy. Here's the Mormons. They say they got a King James Bible. Yeah, right. No, there are some Pentecostal people that use a King James Bible. How could you use a King James Bible to be Pentecostal? And I know how Paul guys can use a King James Bible and stay away from the stuff they need. They're still deceiving. They're still a deceiver. A seducer. They're lying in wait to deceive. These guys, you mean Mr. Such and Such and Such and Such? Well, they're being deceived still. And there's nothing more safer than just looking at a King James Bible rightly divided, and you've heard me say this before. Well, how can you say you're right? Well, I just try to stick to the book, I guess. I don't know. I'm getting too old for it anyway. Ouch. Okay. Well, there's our little neighborhood quack. Kitchen table, finish the coffee here. We will look at the deceivers tonight. And that's the way it goes.